All right. Good beginning of our day together. Glad you made it. Hope you can come even this afternoon or at 5 at Hillcrest for the hymn singing service that's there. Hope you can be there for that. And let's begin this time in the Word with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we are thankful in our hearts. We're glad because of Christ, because of who he is, because of what he's done for us, because he lives in us. We pray this morning as we turn to your word that you would show us Christ and that you'd teach us to grow away from the life of sin and self and to grow into the life of Christ, the life of love, and the life of discipleship. And so we pray that you teach us this, pray that you encourage us in this from your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, my title this morning is Discipleship and Love. That's the same as last time, so it's Discipleship and Love, part two. And let me say the same thing that I said last time, and that is that there's so many passages in Scripture about love that I'm not going to nearly cover all of them. In fact, I may even miss some that are really close to the point that I'm trying to make. So if you think of a verse that I've missed, or if you have a comment about it, think of that, and I'll try to leave you some time at the end. It would be good for the group to go over it, and good to hear it from somebody other than me. Good to hear it from you. That'd be great. So last time we looked at love and discipleship, and I pretty much spent the whole time on one concept, and that is the love that is the life of discipleship has a key characteristic, and that is it's love for the undeserving. Love for the undeserving. That's a totally different kind of love than the world even knows about, than the world even has words for. It's love for the undeserving. It's a love that's revealed in scriptures, on every page of scripture, but most of all, it's revealed at the cross, where Christ shows the ultimate act of self-giving love for the undeserving. And I made the point, I think this is right, that it's love for the undeserving that actually unlocks the doctrine of justification by faith alone. If Christ's love is for the undeserving, then you don't deserve it in order to get it. You just believe it. You just trust in it. There's nothing to do to deserve it. In fact, that makes you unworthy for it, to try to deserve it. So those two things go together. God's love for the undeserving, the ill-deserving, and the doctrine of justification by faith alone. If you don't stumble on the one, you won't stumble on the other either. If you grasp the one, you'll grasp the other too. If you grasp that God's love is for the undeserving, you'll also grasp the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So when you're shown it in scripture, you'll say, yeah, that's right. That makes sense. And I get it. And you embrace it by faith. Martin Luther called the doctrine of justification by faith alone the article by which the church stands or falls. And the church stands or falls on that doctrine, not just because it's the entrance into the church, justification by faith alone, but because it permeates the church. It's the life principle of the church. In other words, love for the undeserving is the life principle of the church. And so that doctrine is not just the front door of the church, it's the kitchen, it's the living room of the church as well, because that that sort of love is what defines and permeates the whole church. So love for the undeserving not only unlocks the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is important in it itself, but it also unlocks the life of discipleship. What do you think about this statement? I read it in a book recently. Without true human connection driven by empathy, discipleship to Jesus isn't possible. Without human connection driven by empathy, discipleship to Jesus isn't possible. Empathy, that's their words, it's not the only part of discipleship, right? I mean, there's more to it than that. But without empathy, without love, and a true human connection of love, discipleship isn't possible. In fact, Christ himself said, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So discipleship, the life of discipleship, the life of growing as a disciple in Christ and making disciples in Christ, takes place, has to take place in the environment of love, or else it's not discipleship. And it's that same self-giving love. It's the love of the cross. It's the love for the undeserving. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So that's how Paul made disciples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed the gospel of God. And I meant to read the one before that. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So he gives himself and he gives his love. You become beloved to us. That's the way in which Paul made disciples. So last time, love, it was that love is for the undeserving. That was part one, discipleship and love. And I think that's really important, but it's kind of high level. You know, love for the undeserving, it's sort of general, I suppose you could say. I think it's very, very much key. My purpose this morning is to be a little more practical. We'll see how that goes. And maybe a good description, I'm not sure if this covers everything, but maybe a good description for what I have for you this morning is the connection between love, we tried to define that last time, and patience. Love and patience. Love takes time. Love takes patience in order to implement as you give yourself to others. That is what it means to grow as a disciple. It's a key, essential part of making disciples as well. And that's part of the life of discipleship as well as helping others to grow. So there's a big connection between love and patience. Love and patience, or suffering long. Suffering from other people as you give yourself to them, and sometimes it's a difficult process for a time period as time passes and you give yourself to them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives not really a definition of love, but what love does. What love does. And the very first thing it said about love, love is patient. Love suffers long. And this is a poem about love, you could say. It's often read at a wedding, which is fine. But it's actually about love in the church. Love in the church. Love in the main place where discipleship takes place, as well as the family. But love is patient. Love suffers long. And love is kind. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, listen, love first. I think that's a key to see that, because the life of the Spirit is the life of love. But there's other characteristics mentioned as well after love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Patience, suffering long with those whom you love, the undeserving. Because they're undeserving, it's difficult for you, and yet you keep on giving yourself, and you keep on giving yourself over time to them. And so love is patient, and love and patience are fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. This is a letter that Peter wrote to the churches that he ministered to prepare them for a difficult time, a time of persecution. He said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, notice that, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And there's some sins that love dictates, gives you the wisdom that you really should confront them out of love for the person. It's going to destroy the person. And the Bible talks to you about how to do that. go to them in private. If they don't listen to you, take another one with you. And but wisdom dictates that there's actually a multitude of sins that love just covers. Love just covers. Otherwise, we'd be confronting each other all the time. We'd be doing nothing but confronting one another all the time. And so there's just a multitude of sins that love covers. And it's part of love being patient, suffering long. That's what you need to know if you're going to be in the church. It's what you need to know if you're going to be married to someone, is that love covers a multitude of sin. It takes wisdom to decide which is which, but what determines it is not what's best for you, but what's best for the other person, because that's what love is. And so love itself tells you which sins to cover and which sins to confront. So love requires patience, and the process of discipleship, both growing as a disciple yourself and making other disciples as well, takes time. That's why the Lord Jesus in his ministry spent a great deal of time with his disciples. That's why he had only a few disciples, and so he could spend a great deal of time with them. We're studying discipleship for this quarter, and we're trying to do it too. And one of the ways you can give yourself to another person is to show up every week for our discipleship groups and to come to give to another person. It's an act of love doing that. I know for some of you it doesn't fit into your schedule right now, which is fine. Actually, the majority of you are doing that. If you're not doing it, you can do it in some other way. Do it in some other way. It's not the only way to participate in the life of discipleship, but for sure, but it's a good way to do that. Yes, John 15:8. John 15. The Lord gave a picture for growth in discipleship, and it's a picture of the vine and the branches. And it's a picture that takes time. It's abide in the vine in order that you may bear fruit. But it requires patience. It takes time. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I'm not sure why the translators like to use the prove so much. It's all these proving to be my disciples. It's actually the word become. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so become my disciples. In other words, becoming a mature disciple in Christ, acting like a disciple in Christ, is something that takes time. And it's a process of becoming one who is everything that is that a disciple should be. So the life of discipleship, the life of self-giving love, is open-ended, And so you give yourself to others in the life of discipleship or of making disciples one step at a time. And what I mean by that is you might say, well, before I give myself to this other person and seek to help them to grow, I'd like to know what the outcome is going to be. In fact, I'd like to know the outcome in advance. You know, is this going to be well worth my time? Is this going to be something that results in a success for them? Or is this something that is going to be a waste of time? They're going to fall away and I'm going to end up looking foolish. I'd rather save myself the trouble. I'd rather know in advance. And you don't know for the life of making disciples. And so, for example, Paul, you know, he poured his life into the people that he ministered with. Demas, a difficult time came. Demas, he says, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that was a surprise to Paul. He didn't know that Demas would be one who would do that. And so the life of making disciples risks love's labor lost, risks looking like a fool, giving yourself, and you get the rug pulled out from under you. And I think that's one reason why Scripture speaks of the life of love as a walk. And this is an important verse for love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We're going to get into, even in this lesson, the life of discipleship, walking in the Spirit, one step at a time. But I think it has much to do with walking in love, And when you walk in love, you don't know 5 steps from now what you're supposed to do. It's one step at a time. It's one step at a time that the Lord shows you and allows you to see enough to love. But you don't know what the outcome is going to be. You don't know how it's going to end up at the end. And so it's an open-ended process. The life of love is an open-ended process. You don't get to know the conclusion in advance, and so it requires patience. Not only is love patient, later on in the list in 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things and believes all things. And so looks to the future in hope for the person that you're loving and for the person that you're giving yourself to in the life of a discipleship. So making disciples, or the life of discipleship, I should say, is about obeying commands. Is definitely about obeying commands. You get that in the most famous passage about discipleship and making discipleship, making disciples, and that is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age." So discipleship is a process of learning to obey commands of Christ and teaching others also to obey commands. But love is something that goes beyond that. Love is something that you don't love another person just by obeying all the commands for that person, and then you're done. You've checked it all off on a checklist. Love is an open-ended command. That's why Christ said, "I give you a new commandment." And I think what he's saying is a commandment that goes beyond all of the commands, that you'd love one another as I have loved you, as he goes to the cross. So I think this is why when Paul prayed for believers, he doesn't simply pray for them, "I pray that you would obey all the commands." And I know he wanted that for sure. But he prays something different. He prays that God would give them wisdom according to love. Wisdom according to love, which doesn't necessarily come from just obeying all the commands. There's more to it. It takes some discernment. It takes wisdom. It's like the Proverbs. It takes wisdom. But Paul couples that with the life of love. In other words, growing in love is going to give you the wisdom to know what to do as you walk in love, step by step, not knowing the outcome in advance, but knowing what you should do in the moment. And so, for example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, this is Paul's prayer, and it's his, this is the section of the epistle at the beginning where he kind of reports on his continual prayer for them. And they're often very much like this. I'm going to read the ones from Philippians. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So that your love would abound more and more, and as your love abounds, that your wisdom would grow, that you'd grow in all knowledge and all discernment, and that's wisdom in how to live, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So he doesn't say, you know, you've got all the commands, just do them. Just do them, and that's how you're going to grow and be blameless and approve the things that are excellent. Now he says, I'm praying that you're going to be more and more motivated by love, and that that love is going to give you discernment and knowledge into how to walk in the very moment. He uses the word approve here. That's a word I'm going to point you to in another passage too. "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And that's not just a like a mental assent to knowing the right thing to do. It's really a word that has to do with experience or trial and error, even to know by doing, to approve by testing, by trying, and maybe by failing even, but that you'd approve it in the end by doing it, by experiencing it. And the same is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, which he spent the whole part of Romans explaining the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he says you need to have your mind renewed so that you can prove by experience what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that is living by love, because when he explains what it means, verse 9, he starts talking about the characteristics we should be pursuing, and the first one is love. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let your love be real. And then he sums it up in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, and he gives commands, these are good commands. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So the way to prove what the will of God is, to do what pleases the Lord in the situation, is certainly obeying commands. Certainly not disobeying commands, for sure, but it is having the wisdom to act according to love. And so it's something that requires not just a checklist approach. It requires creativity. It requires initiative. It requires reaching out. It requires knowing the other person, knowing what's best for them. It's going to be different in different situations. It's not one size fits all. And yet it's very important for the life of discipleship. People know, as you minister to them and grow as a disciple and also try to help others to grow as well, people know very well whether they're being loved or used, whether they're being used just to finish your checklist of things that you're supposed to do, or whether they're actually being loved. And what pleases the Lord is when we walk in love, and when that becomes what our discipleship is about, and also what even powers that discipleship and making disciples of others also. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And so this is a passage about speaking. It's a passage about speaking, but it's about speaking what's good for edification according to the need of the moment. In other words, you have to be able to, you have to have the wisdom to recognize the moment, recognize what's needed in the moment. And it's not the same. You can't decide in advance what it's going to be, but it requires wisdom. And so again, it takes you back to Proverbs, which gives not commands, but principles. And there's a couple of Proverbs about the wise man having really a certain amount of satisfaction in speaking an apt word in season, a word according to the moment. Wisdom teaches you to do that. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. And that takes wisdom. That takes wisdom. You can't be given a checklist of commands in advance to have the right thing to say. But love can teach you how to do that. So love is a process. It's interactive. It can't be decided in advance. It's something that happens in time, and so it requires patience. You can't say, well, I've decided what I'm going to say to this person no matter what. No, it's love tells you the next step ahead of you. That's what it means to walk in love. It doesn't tell you five or six steps down the road. So love is a walk. It's a walk in wisdom. It's a walk in wisdom, not with a checklist mentality, but with a mentality of going above and beyond, of fulfilling the law, not just by obeying each commandment, but fulfilling the spirit of the law, fulfilling what the law actually requires, which is walking in love as Christ has loved us. Another aspect of love and of the life of love, and one that, again, requires patience, I think, is that love is face-to-face. It's done face-to-face. And, of course, this reminds me of social media. That's what we're that's a big part of our world today. Maybe it's going to be an increasing part of our world. On social media, you control how much you give of yourself. Maybe you give none of yourself. Maybe you give a very carefully crafted version of yourself. But the environment of love that's to take place in the life of discipleship is done face-to-face. That's where it requires patience. Christ did it face-to-face, and that's the way we're to do it as well. And for this, let me point you to a couple of passages that talk about the social media of the ancient world, or the technology of the ancient world, which is letter writing, which is not face-to-face communication, and yet there's a place for it. There's a place for it. I think there's even a place for social media. I'm sure. I'm kind of a teetotaler when it comes to social media, but that's not altogether a good thing. I think there's a place where it can be used to actually sort of whet your appetite for face-to-face community. It should be a supplement to face-to-face communication, and not certainly not a substitute for it. But in a way, it's not really new, because letter writing is a way of communicating to somebody when you're not present with them, and it's one that was used. We're glad it was used in Scripture, but and it was used to preserve the Word of God for us. But from a human-to-human perspective, which all of these letters of the New Testament are, it was not thought of as a substitute for face-to-face communication. In fact, I'm going to read you a couple from 2 John and 3 John that talk about that, but it's actually not the only place in Scripture that talks about that. In the epistles, Paul often sort of yearns to be present with the people that he's writing to, and he says, well, I'm going to come, I want to be with you. I'm going to come and be with you when I can. 2 John verse 12, John writes, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. Why was that important? Why was that important? If he just needed to tell them certain things, why couldn't he just write it for them? No, he says, I have more things to tell you, but these are things I need to tell you face to face. Because that's where the life of discipleship is done, is in face-to-face, loving and patient communication. 3 John 13 and verse 14, different church, I think, but similar sentiment here. He says, I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face-to-face. So discipleship is face-to-face, and discipleship is slow. It was slow for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one reason why in the church many hands are needed for discipleship. That's why the Scripture says about the church that all the members are ministers. All the members are to be involved in the task of making disciples. It talks about the elders and the leaders, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, and they are to equip the saints for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, because discipleship is done face-to-face. It's interactive, and it takes time. And so the elders can't do it all. They can oversee it the way that it's being done in the church, but it's really to be done by all. And that's partly because of the nature of discipleship that it is done face to face. One of the questions in the workbook that the groups that I'm a part of went over this past week, it was basically the point was to get you studying scripture in kind of a more systematic way of looking into God's word. So it was a good exercise in that way, but an important topic too. The question was, what is the difference between a covenant and a contract? What's the difference between a covenant and a contract? Maybe some of you all did that in yours. It's the one that I chose to study, and that some of the others in my group chose to study that one as well. What is the difference between a covenant and a contract? I've talked for a while here.
A contract is businesslike.
Okay, yeah. A contract is more businesslike as opposed to a covenant, which is?
The heart.
Okay, more towards the heart.
Yeah.
Good. Good.
It can be between more than two people or more than, I mean, it can be more than just two parties.
Okay.
Covenant can be with just one person.
Okay.
Makes a covenant.
Okay. Good. Good. A covenant, a contract is probably more oriented towards tasks, products, services. A covenant is probably more oriented towards people, towards relationships. There's a similarity to them. Both of them are intended to prevent people from breaking their word. So they have a slightly different emphasis, but actually there's some important similarities between the two of them. But one that I thought of and kind of came out in discussions in the group is that a contract is impersonal. It's impersonal. You get some lawyerly, you know, papers or whatever, and you sign your name to them, and you can do the whole thing without interacting with the person at all. And it's meant to be that way. It's meant to be that way. It's meant to take the persons out of it and just make it easier. A covenant isn't that way. A covenant is personal. A contract can be all done in the absence of a person. A covenant is always done face to face. Always done face to face. In the ancient times, there's scriptures that talk about how that two people would make a covenant with one another. There was a ritual that was done. Abraham does it with the Lord, although the Lord changes it and only walks through the pieces by himself. But it's cutting animals into parts. There's a passage in Jeremiah that talks about this. And then the two that are making a covenant with one another walk through the parts of the animal. You got to do that in person. You know, you got to be looking right in the eye of the one that you're making this covenant, and you're both agreeing to keep your word to one another. And it's done face to face. And so even the Lord makes a covenant with us, and he's done face to face. The Lord's Supper is where the Lord renews the covenant in his blood with us. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. This cup, it represents the new covenant in my blood, and you're remembering that. And the Lord is present at the Lord's table personally. He's present personally at the Lord's table, not in the elements. I think Christians have gone down a wrong path in thinking that Christ is physically present or even really spiritually present in the bread and the cup. But he's present at the Lord's table. He's present speaking his promises through someone else speaking in his name. But he's present personally. And so the Lord makes disciples personally. He brings into a covenant, not a contract, and he does it personally. And so that's the way in which we are to be ministers of the new covenant as well, is personally ministering to one another face to face. So there's many one-anothers of scripture. Love one another. That's the most important one. Submit to one another. Speak the truth to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Forgive one another. And all of these things are done face to face. All of these things require patience as well. So the life of discipleship is the life of love, is the life of love, and it's done face to face. It's personal, and it requires patience. It requires patience to be done. You can't write a letter out and send it out and let that be your discipleship. It's done person by person. It's done face to face. This past week, or actually it's been about 2 weeks, everybody's been really shocked at what's happened in Israel. And Hamas, these men that break through the fence and then commit acts so unspeakable that the news won't even report them. You know, I've seen that a number of times on the news reports where they say, well, they mention some atrocities they committed and say, and then we can't talk about the rest of it because it's so bad. And so it's a measure of the evil that's at work in our times. We're living through some unprecedented times, unprecedented in certain ways, and Satan is certainly having a field day. And so the question comes up, what can we do? What can we do? In fact, you have kind of a sense of powerlessness sometimes in the midst of that, which is probably a good thing. But what can we do in the face of that? And I've heard someone say, the only thing that we can do is to pray. And I think that's right. I think there's some good wisdom to be found. There's a great deal of wisdom found in that is to pray. But I think another thing that we can do as well as praying, is to love, is to take the time to love others in this way, to do it face to face, to do it patiently, to do it in very small ways. And so if you really want to be disruptive to the spirit of the times, if you really want to oppose the forces of evil that Satan is mustering, then walk in love. Give yourself to the undeserving. Do it face to face. Do it with the smallest act of love. And in doing that, you're really dealing a blow to Satan. So I was hoping to get sort of a little more granular in love here. And talk about it's love for the undeserving. It requires patience. It requires face-to-face communication. It requires giving yourself to others in very tangible ways that are described throughout Scripture. And in all of that, especially in the idea of sort of opposing the evil that's taking place in our times, I was reminded of this book that's our what do we call it? Our featured book of the library of Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place, which I've read again. It's a great book. But, you know, her on-ramp to being in the thick of the underground work in opposition to the Nazis, it wasn't political work. It wasn't refuting Nazism philosophically. I think she had opportunity to do that. She was exposed to it in certain ways. And I'm sure she's afterward was uniquely able to do that. But really her on-ramp to it was simply loving other people. Well before she got into that kind of work, her life was characterized by loving others. And that's actually what got her into it, kind of reluctantly into it, is she was just keeping on doing what she was doing before. And her home, well before it became The Hiding Place, was a place of ministering to others. So again, for that home, there was really nothing new that happened. And so I think that's a good focus is for our times currently. Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer. In fact, Peter talked about that for the passage that I read, 1 Peter 4, 7, with reference to the times that were coming for them. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. You can accomplish a lot in prayer. But he also says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So he says, difficult times are coming. Keep sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. And above all, love one another. And he mentions a number of ways. Hospitality with your home. Love covering a multitude of sins, especially during difficult times. And then using your gifts. Using your gifts. That's the life of discipleship. That's the life of seeking to make disciples by employing the gifts of speech, the gifts of service that the Lord has given to us, and to do so in fervent love for one another. Okay, we've got a bit of time. Any verses on love and how it relates to the life of discipleship, or thoughts? There's plenty more scriptures, I don't know what I'll cover next time. It could be love part three, or we might move on to something else like Thanksgiving. Let's just be encouraged to continue in the life of love and continue in the life of discipleship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us to salvation, that you've called us away from the life of sin and self and towards the life of love, the life of giving to others. Pray that we might not be discouraged in difficult times or intimidated by evil, by the one who Satan, like a roaring lion, like a intimidating evil around us, seeks to paralyze us. But we pray that we might persist in the life of love, in the life of discipleship, both growing as a disciple in you and not being discouraged in that, and then also seeking to help others to grow as well, and doing all of this with love that you've put in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.